sorrowful and in a jubilant melody? Or do we sing a song that is jubilant and a sorrowful melody? And sometimes we do, and the tune that we, and the way that we sing it, not the tune, but the way that we sing it. This song is talking about Christ praying in the garden as he nears his death. And of course, that is an extremely somber instance in Christ's life. And when we sing it, we want to sing it in a somber way and to reflect that melancholy, to reflect that sorrow that he is feeling. Night with Ebon Pinion. It may be that you sung this song and wondered what that means. Ebon is just black or dark. You may be familiar, more familiar with the word ebony, which the root of ebony, ebony is black. The root of ebony is ebon. And it is simply means blackness or darkness. Pinion is a wing. One of the ways that I first heard that word and heard the definition of it, the way that I remembered it was being raised on a farm. We raised chickens, and we'd have about 100 chickens or so. And it was quite often my job to go rob the hens of their eggs. They were not very favorable to that. And we had some who liked to peck and were very good at it. I mean, they could plug a hole in you. I learned pretty quickly that when I was robbing those hens, I would take a soup can with me, and I put that soup can over their head, and then I'd rob them of their eggs. And they became percussionists with that soup can. But then another thing that would come about would be the eating of those chickens. And yes, we raised what we ate on the farm, and that included chickens. And when you pluck a chicken's wings, there are what is called pin feathers under those wings. And so I would remember those pin feathers, and pinion was just a relative, a word that I related to that, wings of darkness. You will never forget that from now on. This is simply a poetic way of saying that night descended upon the place where Jesus was. Night, the darkness with wings, wings of darkness. The night was descending where Jesus was. We know that those who came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane were carrying torches. Right? It was nighttime. Night with Ebon Pinion brooded o'er the veil. Again, I love the poetry here and the feeling that is given here. Night brooded o'er the veil, hung over the valley is what that means. Night, darkness hung over the valley. The Kidron Valley lay between Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times in Jewish history, idols were cleansed from the temple and destroyed in the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley would be a place where there was a brook in the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Brook, and it was a place quite often where refuse would be taken. And when the cleaning of the temple took place, they took it to the Kidron Brook and disposed of it. And also, blood from thousands of sacrificial lambs was washed in the Kidron Valley. And so you think of the years of those sacrifices, those lambs that were being slaughtered as sin sacrifices, leading up to and pointing toward the coming of the Lamb of God who would be slaughtered as a sacrifice for us, for our sins. And it is poetic in a way, but very realistic, that Jesus passed through this place where thousands of the lambs that had been slaughtered, where their blood was washed away, as he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to become the sacrificial lamb who would wash our sins away. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus crossed over, crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples to arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane as he left Jerusalem and went that short distance to the garden. In John chapter 18, verse 1, we read, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron. There was a garden which he and his disciples entered. When Christ, the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, verse 3, is this poetic scripture, which is the we often call the suffering servant passage. It is poetic of, it is prophetic of the crucifixion of Jesus. And we see here that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in that passage. And Jesus suffered much sorrow for our sins. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times. He went and prayed three separate times. And he was in tears and sweat as blood. Now, the song says, in tears and sweat and blood, the scripture, actually, as Luke records this, says that his sweat was as blood. Luke says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground, like blood. That is quite often and most commonly understood as this physical phenomenon that takes place when someone is under a great amount of stress. And it is called hematidrosis. And that is where the tiny blood vessels, because of the stress, these tiny blood vessels in the sweat glands rupture and cause a secretion of blood mixed with sweat. It is commonly believed that that is what was taking place here, and it is quite possible that is indeed what was taking place. For Jesus not only felt the burden of his near death and the excruciating pain that he would be undergoing, but he could feel it in a way that we could only anticipate. That's the closest that we could come to this. We could anticipate it, but Jesus, being the Son of God, knew it. He knew it before it happened. He could feel it before it happened. And that's something that amazes me. We could say, well, you know, I would go running into a burning building to save the ones I love. And that's easy to say until the moment arrives. And I think most of us, when it comes to family, we have no doubt that we would, and I believe most of us would. However, the pain that we would feel as a result of that, going into that burning building and inhaling the smoke and feeling the intense burning fire as it burns our skin and our hair from our body, if we could feel that pain before we went, it might be a different story. We may not have the ability to go knowing the pain before it happened. And Jesus, being the Son of God, could know the pain before it happened, and yet he still went. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there, when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Again, this is that suffering servant passage we referred to earlier. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isn't it interesting that maybe the passage in the Bible that gives us the most insight to the cross was written hundreds of years before the cross? If you haven't read this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, I would encourage you to read it over and over again and understand what Jesus faced, not only in the process of dying for us on the cross, but also in his life, how he was rejected by people, the people that he loved, the people that he came to save. They rejected him. Yet, even today, he is rejected by many, by most of those that he has come to save. Smitten for offenses which were not his own, Jesus deserves honor and glory, not the cross. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as is in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is Jesus. This is the honor. This is the glory. This is the majesty that he deserved. Yet he divested himself of that glory and subjected himself to the cruel hands of his own creation. He deserves honor and glory. We deserve death. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. Who put Jesus on that cross? Was it the Jews who delivered him to Pilate and yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Was it the Roman soldiers who scourged his body, most likely to the point of exposing bone and possibly organs? Was it those who spat on his face? Was it those that drove the nails into his hands and his feet? Yes. They are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. But they're not the only ones. I also am guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. And so are you. It was for my sins, it was for your sins that he died. And I believe that were I the only person and all of creation and all of the history of mankind, whoever sinned, I believe he would have done it for me. I believe he would have done it for you. He didn't count the numbers of people worth dying for. He just died for those who needed salvation. And that's us. He, for our transgressions, had to weep alone. Now, Jesus took with him those that we call his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, those that seemed to be the closest to Jesus. And this is a good indicator that they were the closest to Jesus, because he chose these three of his 12 apostles. Of course, Judas was about to betray him. And he chose these three to come with him. And the scripture tells us that he went a stone's throw from them, and he fell on his face to the ground and wept and prayed. And as he wept, they slept. The three men of all men that Jesus chose to take with him couldn't stay awake to be with him. But he was not truly alone. God was with him, of course, as God is with each of us when we go to him in prayer. And God sent an angel to comfort him. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, and nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Now, Jesus prayed three times. Luke only records this time. And as you read the Gospels, you see that he prayed three separate times. And we don't know which of those occurrences this was, where the angel was sent to him. It would appear, you would expect, that it was the last one. That was where he received his comfort. We don't know that for sure. So yes, he was alone for a period of that time. For two of those prayers, he was alone. For one, an angel, at least at that time, was sent to strengthen him. You know, that tells us that God was watching, God was listening, God heard his prayer. God saw his son with face down on the ground, tears flowing from his eyes, blood coming from his skin as he sweat so profusely and was so physically stressed. And God sent an angel to him to comfort him and strengthen him, but God did not take his burden away from him. He prayed, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me." That shows us the humanity of Jesus. He knew what he was facing. He chose to come to this earth and face it. And he was willing at this very last moment to do it, but he prayed for it to not happen. If there was another way. And then he got up and went to the place where he knew he would be arrested and ultimately led to a cross. Folks, we've got to pray like that. We've got to pray like that. Pour your heart out to God. Fall down on your knees. Fall down on your face. Whatever prayer posture works for you. And pour your heart out to Him and then pray. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, your will be done. You be glorified in this. And then have faith in Him enough to get up and seek His will. Not seek my fulfillment, not seek my desires, not to seek for God to answer my prayers the way I want them to be answered, but to trust Him to do what's best and submit to His will. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He poured His heart out, and then He got up and did the will of the Father. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. That term, Abba, Father, Father, is found in the Mark account of the Gospels. Abba is Aramaic for Father, and it's a very affectionate term. And Jesus combined this affectionate Aramaic term with the Greek term for Father. And as we read it, that's what we're reading the translation of, the Aramaic combined with the Greek as He is speaking. He pulls from His heart the most affectionate term for Father that he knows, that exists. It says, Abba, Father. Pouring His heart out to His Father. Jesus, the Son of God, knew Him as Father as none other. You and I pray to God as our Father, but we are adopted sons and daughters. He has adopted us into His family as we're cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Jesus was truly His Son in every sense of the way. We also have the honor and the privilege of calling God Abba, Father, twice in Scripture. We find this term three times in Scripture. One is there in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. But then the other two times are in reference to us calling God Abba, Father. As Paul records in both of these instances, in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, we'll back up to verse 12 and read through verse 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. By the Spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father. And yes, adopted, but in every sense, the Son of God, the daughter of God, to the extent that we are joint heirs with Christ. Then in Romans chapter 18, verses 14 through 16, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful message. Let's sing it together.
Night with heaven pinned.
Jesus willingly went to that cross for you and for me. He bore upon that cross your sins and mine. But that is only a moment in history. It is nothing more than just a moment in history. Just another man, just another crucifixion, just another death. Until, for you, it becomes your death, burial, and resurrection. Then it is so much more than just a moment in history. Then it is the most victorious moment in the history of mankind, and it is for you. The most victorious moment in your life. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose on the third day. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 tells us that through the act of baptism, that we also put to death that old man of sin. And as he was buried in the tomb, so we also are buried in the tomb of the watery grave. And as he arose on the third day, so we also arise from that grave to walk in newness of life. Folks, for the children of God, for the Christians, it's not just a moment in history. It is the moment in history. It is our moment of victory. But the question is, what is it to you? Will you make it the most victorious moment in your life? Or to you, will it just be another moment in history? If you're a child of God, there was a time when you chose to put to death that old man of sin. There was a time when you counted the blood of the cross as the most precious thing. Could it be that somewhere along the way, you've lost sight of that and given yourself over to sin again? Would you renew that zeal, that fervor, that commitment that you once had? Would you come back and be washed again? Receive His cleansing. As you confess your sins and seek the forgiveness of God. And if we can pray with you and for you, we desire to help you in that. It is our desire to help you get to heaven, to help each other get to heaven. Would you come while we stand and sing?